Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Good evening. Tonight, as we look at chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, as you see from the board, the title is The Trap Sprung. David is in rather a difficult predicament because of some of the decisions that he's made, some of the choices that he has made in his battle with Saul and being pursued all over the countryside by him. And he's now spent a year and 4 months in the camp of the Philistines. But there's a battle brewing between the Philistines and the Israelites. And David is in the difficult position of possibly being forced to fight his own country. And thus, we are to learn from the examples of the faithful ones in Scripture. We're to apply the principles that are laid down from their lives so that we might not repeat their mistakes in our own lives. And thus, we need to take from this, all the way my Savior leads me. We are far better off if we obey His word and do His will in all things and not go our own way according to our own understanding. 505. Because of the objection of the Philistine warlords, King Achish tells David and his men to go back and not face the battle with the Israelites. This was God's intervention, the marvelous grace of God preventing David from a very difficult choice that he would have had to have made. So we can only imagine, though it's not recorded here, nevertheless, the psalmist does express his emotions in various places at the deliverance of God, the marvelous intervention of God. And thus we might imagine that as he is told that early that next morning to depart from the battlefront, when morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. No doubt David and his men were praising the Lord for the deliverance from a very close call that morning. 131. And as David would admit that he was far better off, far more content, far more peaceful, far more joyful when he walked with the Lord in the light of his word. The hymn is 700. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this chapter tonight. 1 Samuel 29, all 11 verses.
Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews hear?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David, and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee until this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God, notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lesson of your sovereignty, even in the messes that we get ourselves into by our own choices and by our own willfulness. We thank you how you overrule and override each situation for your glory and ultimately for our good. And we pray that you would help us to learn even from this example of David and how we might apply the principles in our own life, that we might be pleasing in your sight, that we might be faithful and obedient servants, that we might trust and obey. And we thank you again for how you meet our every need. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As we often commemorate a date in history, August 19th, in the year 305, is a similar incident to the one that we mentioned this morning. Those 40 brave Roman soldiers who went to their death rather than renounce their faith. And this is a similar situation as a Syrian-born Roman general by the name of Andrew. He was given the surname of sorts. It meant in the Eastern tongue, commander, but Andrew Stratolates was a Christian. He was a fairly new Christian. He had not himself even yet been baptized, but he was absolutely convinced of the power of God to protect his people. And Andrew was called by Antiochus, the governor of Syria, to defend the land against an invading force of much superior numbers of the Persian army. And as the battle lines approached, he knew that he was vastly outnumbered. But he had just read the biblical account of Gideon, and how Gideon, under the inspiration and the direction of the Spirit of the Lord, had whittled down his army to a much smaller force so that God might receive the glory and the victory, and so that the human leadership would not take credit for the victory. Andrew was convinced that if he put the same principles into practice in his battle with the Persians, that God would receive the glory, and that he might be an effective witness to his men. So he gathered out 1,000 of his most qualified soldiers. And he told them that the Persians were wicked men, they served false gods, and that since he was the servant of the Most High God, the only true God, that if they followed him into battle and they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he would give them the victory. He led them into the battle. The Persian army was routed, and all of his men were absolutely convinced that it was divine intervention that had given them the victory. They, too, professed their faith in Christ. But Antiochus, the governor of Syria, was not happy with the end result. Though Andrew was a bona fide war hero, Antiochus was widely known for his anti-Christian sentiments, and he desired to punish Andrew for his profession of faith. Because as he returned, he gave the glory to God, and his men, almost to a man, also credited the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole reason for their victory. Andrew was put on trial. He and several of his top officers, and they were ordered to recant their profession of faith. Andrew himself was put on a hot copper bed of nails. And by some accounts from the historians, as he was placed on the hot bed of nails, it cooled almost supernaturally. And thus, he was saved from any serious injury. After the beating and the torture, still refusing to recant, he was held until Antiochus could consult Emperor Maximilian. Emperor Maximilian had reigned from 284 to later in the year 305. But at this point, Maximilian determined that it would not be prudent to execute such a war hero on the heels of his overwhelming victory over the Persians. But he sent an order to the commanders of his army to find an opportunity to kill Andrew and his men. They went to Tarsus, and all were baptized. Not only Andrew and his 1,000 men, but the other 1,593 men as well. 2,593 Roman soldiers were convinced from what they had seen of the victory that they desired to profess their faith in Christ. They were chased from Tarsus, and Andrew told his men that just as the disciples were told if they were persecuted in one city to shake the dust off of their sandals and move on to another, they moved on. But they knew that they were marked men. And as they approached the Taurus Straits, they were trapped by the Roman forces. Andrew prayed that God would bless his men for their faithfulness, and that there might be a spring of water that comes forth from that area that would heal others and remind others of God's ability to protect his people. It is said that a few years later, one of the Christians of the region came to the area, and though suffering a lifelong ailment, was actually helped by the spa, the hot springs that were found in that region where Andrew and his men were killed. Now, it is certainly true that Eastern Orthodoxy has claimed this man, Andrew. Roman Catholicism has claimed him. But may I remind you that though those two institutions have pronounced Andrew a saint, from all accounts, Andrew was a saint by biblical standard long before Rome ever got a hold of him. And thus, we remember the faithful life and death of Andrew Stratilates, the Syrian-born Roman general who gave the glory to Jesus Christ. We have here tonight another intervention by God, an example of the marvelous grace of God in the midst of bad human decisions. And how many times do we find ourselves needing such help? David, though he was the man after God's own heart, he's now faced with a very difficult situation. You might say that he's in a mousetrap. He's, to use the cliche, he's between a rock and a hard place. He's up the creek without a paddle, except there wasn't even a creek here. He's facing a very dangerous situation. The Philistines have mobilized their troops against the Israelite armies led by King Saul. We're told here that Saul is encamped at the spring or at the well at Jezreel. Jezreel was in the northern area of Judah, a very dry, barren place. And being that there was a well there, this was a strategic location for Saul. Not only because of the high ground, every military commander wants to command the high ground. And thus, it was doubly important, doubly significant, because there was a source of water there. In this desert region, in this dry, barren land, it was very helpful to have a steady source of water for the troops. And the Philistines are coming up against it. And they are forming themselves in arrays by hundreds and by thousands, as it says. And that was the same kind of military formation that the Israelites used. They formed themselves into companies of 50s and hundreds and thousands. And there were commanders over each level. And thus, the standard military array of the day was similar between the Philistines and the Israelites. And as this situation develops, we read here that David and his men are in the rearward. They're in the rear guard. They're back with Achish, the king. It's apparent that King Achish was the commander-in-chief of the Philistine armies. And he, though he was the commander-in-chief, it's also evident from the explanation of the series of events in this chapter that the princes of the Philistines also had some influence. The Philistine kings, we know that there were five kings, actually, five kings of the Philistines, five principal cities. And none of them had absolute power. But it's apparent that Achish, the king of Gath, was the preeminent one at this particular period of time. And thus, he was the commander of the attack. He was the one, as it was the style of most generals. There have been exceptions to that throughout history. And those generals who have placed themselves in great risk and led their troops into battle oftentimes have long-standing reputations of bravery and courage, but sometimes that led to very short lives. The Philistine approach was to let the commanding general remain in the rear. And thus, David, as the chief of the bodyguard of Achish, he and his men were near the rear of the conflict. But it's at this point in verse 4 that the princes of the Philistines get wind of his presence at the approaching battle. And they're not happy. In effect, they say, "What's he doing here?" And this is a reminder to us of the world's reaction when Christians place ourselves in a situation which appears to be in a coordinated effort with the world. there's some distrust, there's some hesitation on their part to have us present. We certainly see that in the political realm. One of the primary political parties in this country has a fairly significant conservative Christian element to the party. And this is of no small aggravation to the establishment of the political party, who would rather go their own way and not be influenced by the social conservatism and the emphasis upon life that particular faction of the party requires. They would rather be free to be pragmatic and to be what they consider moderate, that they might thus hopefully attract the more liberal element of the independents and those who might be of the other party. But this is a situation where we must recognize the world's wariness, the world's skepticism when Christians join in common ventures with the world. And this is certainly the approach that the Philistine princes have when they look at David. But it's interesting to note that, as verse 5 indicates, they remember the songs. They remember that chant that was echoed at all the dances of celebration, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. They remembered that. They probably remembered that he was the one that slew Goliath, their great champion. But it's also apparent that they didn't quite realize what David's been up to for the last year and 4 months, the last 16 months. He's been raiding the Jezreelites and the Jerushites and the Amalekites, those heathen tribes to the south of Judah. And as we saw last time, he had misled Achish into thinking that he was raiding into the southern region of Judah, that he was carrying out military raids against Saul's lands. But he said only that he was raiding to the south of Judah. And he meant literally to the regions south of Judah. And thus, the Philistine lords, the Philistine princes, had not gotten the whole story. We've already read earlier in the previous chapters that David had ordered the complete execution of every man, woman, and child of these heathen tribes. He didn't want any witnesses to tell who had been the avenger for their raids into Israel over the years. He would not risk any chance of being revealed as to who was actually carrying out the attacks. And thus, it's apparent that his ploy had worked up to this point. The Philistine lords are skeptical of his presence, but they don't yet know what he's been about for the last 16 months. And it's also apparent from Achish's response as he defends David. He too is of the opinion that David and his men have been faithful servants to him during that entire period of time, not finding any evil in him since the time that he fell into them, or unto them. And falling unto them is kind of a Hebrew euphemism for deserting. As he left Israel, as he left the service of King Saul, and he went into Philistine territory, he, from all appearances, had joined forces with Achish and the Philistines. So Achish is hoodwinked. The Philistine lords are deceived. Achish believes that David is a loyal and faithful servant. The Philistine lords remember his longer past, and they're skeptical that he'll turn tail and turn against them in the heat of the battle with Saul and the Israelites. But it's also evident from this that there's some puzzling phrases used by Achish. As he's affirming the loyalty of David, he says, "As the Lord liveth." And this is rather startling to hear from the lips of a Philistine. It was an unusual phrase that was typically commonly only uttered by the Israelites. But it's also evident, even as Saul used the word, that it was often used kind of like just a common, ordinary utterance without any real spiritual meaning or spiritual understanding. Saul used the term, and he was clearly one who was disobedient to the way of God, to the will of God. He was judged by God for his repeated disobedience and his consultation with those witches, the consultants with familiar spirits. Serious infractions of the Hebrew law and the moral law of God. So he used the term, and oftentimes we pick up catchphrases from other languages. They assimilate themselves into the everyday language, even of another country or another culture. David has now been in Achish's presence for 16 consecutive months, probably with regular interaction with him, though he was off by himself. Nevertheless, there was enough interaction, enough meeting with Achish that he no doubt heard some of the phrases that David typically used in his everyday conversation. And thus, we need not read too much into the fact that Achish is using a Hebrew phrase, even a spiritual phrase, "As the Lord liveth." He believed in false gods. He believed in the fish god Dagon and many other false gods. He didn't believe in a single god, a creator god. But yet he uses the term here, "As the Lord liveth." He's affirming David's loyalty, David's faithfulness to him over these days and years that he has been with him. David actually, as you recall, had a previous interaction with Achish years before as well, where he had to feign madness in order to escape with his life. But apparently there was ongoing communication with Achish over the years, and now David, for the past 16 months, has been in the land of the Philistines. It's also interesting, as he affirms the belief in David's faithfulness, that he says that David has been like an angel of God. Again, a phrase which would have been very unusual to come from the lips of a Philistine. They didn't believe in angels of God. They believed in pagan gods, pagan deities, nature gods, but they didn't believe, as the Israelites did, in angels who were messengers and ministering agents of the one true God. But again, it's quite probable that this was just simply a phrase that he picked up after having the exposure to David and his men. There are some writers who conjecture that Achish may have been a secret believer, that he might have actually recognized and acknowledged the one true God. There's really no evidence of that historically or even in Scripture that is the case. One would like to think that David had some tangible result, some profitable benefit of having been in the land of the Philistines for that 16-month period, that there might have been some eternal fruit that had come from all of that. But again, we don't have any scriptural evidence to substantiate that. There's no historical reason to believe that Achish ever was a true servant of the living God. But nevertheless, Achish calls David and he says, as the princes have insisted, that David be sent back to the place that Achish has given for him. They apparently resented the fact that David had been given a territory. He'd been given a city at Ziklag. And thus, they're wroth, they're angry, they're mad. And they want David to be sent back to the region in the south. As they're facing the approaching conflict with the Israelites, they don't want David anywhere in the vicinity. And thus we see the compromise. We see that Achish concedes to the will of the princes of the Philistines. He sends David back. David objects. And in verse 8, verse 9, we see that David is asking, what have I done? Why can't I go fight? Why can't I fight the enemies of my master, my lord the king? And again, this shows us the difficulty that David is in. He's already made it plain that he's not willing to lift a hand against Saul. He's awaiting God's timetable for a resolution of who will rule Israel. So if he joins in the battle, now he's undercutting what he has stood for on at least two other occasions over the past several years. Opportunities to kill Saul, and yet he declined to do so. Despite the arguments of his men that God had placed him in a situation, given him the opportunity to get rid of the enemy, the king who was falsely pursuing him and accusing him, David wouldn't do it. But now he's in the trap. He's in the situation where the battle is ahead of him, and there appears to be no way out. On the other hand, if he entered into the battle and then switched sides, he would show himself to be a traitor to the king Achish, who had befriended him and protected him for the previous 16 months. Indeed, even given him latitude to lead his men to a region which was unsupervised by the king Achish. He was out of the capital city of Gath. He was off in his own area, and he was free to raid and to do whatever without the direct knowledge of Achish. So thus it would have been a traitorous act on David's part to turn on the Philistines at this point and join the armies of Saul. It was one of those classic no-win situations. There was no way either way, whichever choice David made, that he would have come out looking good in the confrontation. His reputation would have been forever spoiled. But God, by his marvelous grace, his direct gracious intervention, has raised the suspicions of the princes of the Philistines and prompted Achish to send David and his men back to Ziklag before the battle starts. He is thus removed from the scene, not forced to make the choice as to which side to fight for. And as we shall see in the next chapter, he arrives back at Ziklag just in time to deal with another dangerous situation, the capture of his wives and the wives and property of all of the rest of the troops from the raiders to the south. So if they had stayed for the battle, their wives and their children and their property would have been long gone. They would not have had the opportunity to respond in kind as they did in the subsequent chapter. So again, God's sovereignty, God's miraculous intervention prevented him from doing something which his previous choices had now placed him in the dangerous situation. And it also opened the door for further successes and doing what God called him to do. As God dealt with Saul, as Samuel's words had pronounced, that Saul was to lose his life with his sons the next day, as the battle takes place, David is nowhere to be seen. He's back in Ziklag. He and his men have been sent away. So thus, we see the marvelous grace of God. He works all things for good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. David experienced that. His men experienced this situation even in this time in which they were in a place of their own making. It was their own willful choice that had put them into this predicament. But the trap is sprung. He's delivered from the danger because of God's grace. Not because of anything that he did, not because of who he was, but because God mercifully and graciously prevented him from reaping the further consequences of the choices that he had made in going to the Philistines in the first place. We thus need to learn from this, but we need to not get overly brazen in our lives either. We should not put ourselves in a demanding position by our own choices, expecting that God's going to get us out of a predicament. We must acknowledge the sovereign purpose of God. We must look to him for help in all of our situations, but we should never be so brazen and so cocky as to proceed full steam ahead and just simply expect God to bail us out. Thus, we have 1 Samuel 29, a relatively lacking of any real content, any real action, but nevertheless, the principles that are here in this chapter remind us of not only the negative consequences that we can find ourselves in by our own choices, but it also reminds us of the overriding sovereignty of God, his ability to deliver us even when we stupidly and foolishly place ourselves into positions that otherwise should result in negative consequences. Thus, David no doubt would acknowledge that he was delivered not because of his own cleverness, not because of his ingenuity, not because of his courage. He was delivered because of the wonderful, matchless grace of our Lord. The hymn is 702.
Than the mighty rolling sea. for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
Please stand.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty Roman sea. Scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen. Please be seated. Do we have any thoughts tonight from 1 Samuel 29? Thank you.
You have to go up and fight his own people?
I'm sure that he was.
Well, he didn't sound that way in the sense that he was like, well, why aren't you letting me fight?
Yeah. That's, again, the inexplicable part of the verse or the section, but it's also clear from the Psalms that he repeatedly praised God's deliverance from these kinds of situations. So, he was continuing the act in Achish's presence, but it's also quite evident that he's recognizing that it's God that delivered him from this situation.
I wonder if David didn't see, or Achish didn't see David as a theophany, a person like, he says, as an angel of God. Mm-hmm. He might not have seen him as just a man.
Yeah, and it's also kind of interesting, another phrase that he uses in his conversation with David, he says about going back to his master, I forget the exact phrasing there, but it's thy master's servants. When he's telling David to take his men, he's saying, take your master's servants and go.
Uh-huh.
And that too gives us an indication that either Achish deep down knew that David's true alliances, true destiny was as the leader of Israel. And he's still acknowledging David's men as servants of the Hebrew king, the Israelite king. Or, on the other hand, you could look at it, take your master's servants. He's identifying himself in the third person. Many kings do that. And he's telling David, take your master's servants, meaning his own servants, his loyal men, his faithful men, and go back to Ziklag. We can read that however we wish, and we may not know this side of glory, what the real situation there is. But it's quite possible that Achish really knew that David wasn't going to fight the Israelites.
You look at this, and I was reminded of the Trojan horse, mm-hmm. the story of the Trojan horse.
Yeah.
providential counterintelligence. I mean, what a from a military standpoint, what a strategic place to be. I mean, have the loyalty with the king, and to be in back where the king is. The troops attack, and they become exhausted. Yep. Take them.
Yeah. And if you take out the king of the attacking force, then that's an immediate victory.
Well, then have fresh troops, and yes. Then wipe out the. But providentially, I think that's why they were so concerned. You know, Saul killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Yep. I mean, they were quite aware who this fellow was,
and they were aware that he won overwhelming victories with very small numbers of troops. And though they've got thousands and thousands of troops here in this array against the Israelites, David with his 600 was still a very formidable force to have a second front.
Yeah, I think that Achish knew, like, you know, he could see the angel of the Lord protecting David, David couldn't. You know, we sometimes as human beings we have a hard time explaining these things, but when we look back. Yeah. We can see the providence of God in all this.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And it's no doubt that God is the one who intervened in this situation and got David out of the predicament that he had placed himself in.
Mm-hmm. I think so.
I look back on my life, I think a different time did it. Boy, I'm glad I didn't go down that road.
Yes. Yes. The marvelous grace of our Lord.
Amen.
Anyone else?
I mean, sometimes even when we do stupid things, he protects us.
Yes, just like David. Yes,
that's a good point. Just like David, I think sometimes when you read scriptures and you see some of these things, and yet the Lord, despite all that, it's the marvelous grace.
Yep,
the wonderful grace of our Lord, mercy.
Yeah. Many people say that if the Bible had been written to just give the positive sides of all these characters, Abraham and David and so many of the others, Moses, that we wouldn't really have a true picture of God's grace, because the real truth is that He uses us. Mm-hmm. Fallen creatures for his own glory, and his grace overrides all of our mistakes.
I think the admonition that you gave is quite appropriate. I think of that verse, should we sin that grace abound? God forbid.
Yes. Amen. What about prayer requests?
Sonny and Shirley Fry still need prayer. Mm.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsylvania. If you are looking for a church home, we would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsylvania. You can obtain more information by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. You can also email us at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. That's sgbc@localchurchpa.com.